Because we're talking about His majesty, but then we're talking about simple things about how He gives us the ability to live. And He's a part of our small interactions that we have in our lives. And yet He's Almighty God. And I think as we go through this passage this morning, you'll start to get a glimpse of that maybe a little bit. I trust that God would speak to you through it, because I have words, but my words are so limited. They just don't even come close to communicating who Jesus is, right? And how awesome He is, what He's been doing in your life. Maybe you're coming this morning with a variety of things in your heart, in your mind, on your agenda. And perhaps it's exciting, or perhaps it's just a little bit overwhelming. And maybe you're just tired. But as you come here, I want you to know that God wants to meet you on all those levels, every one of them, actually. He longs to do that. And even in this brokenness that we live in, He will walk with us through. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I am very thankful for Your word. We are so blessed to have Your word, God, that can give us insight into who You are. And it says that Your word is powerful, like a double-edged sword, in a sense that it can actually cut deep into our hearts and penetrate past all that stuff that we put in the way, all the things we put in front of us to keep people from seeing who we really are. Well, You are able to reach in there. So do that this morning, God, and allow us to find what this woman found, someone who we are overwhelmingly in love with, and have discovered someone who has made a difference in our life to the point where we just want to sing out to You and give all to You. And to experience in that way a joy in You. So God, we give ourselves to You, give this word to You, ask You to speak through me, that I would be willing to let You do that, and that what I say will be Your words, and all that I do, that my whole body will reflect what You wanted to this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just kind of putter through this passage a little bit here and go little by little. I want to say at the very beginning of it that I find it significant that we didn't include the last part, but in this particular chapter, we have this woman who is overwhelmingly in love with Jesus, and there's nothing really religious about it. There's no rules or regulations that she's following. She's just coming and expressing herself. And then before her, we have these chief priests and rules makers, and they're trying to get Jesus, right? They actually have a crazy agenda. They want to kill Him, right? They want to kill Him because He's taking away what they want, and that is authority, power, and they want to control things, and they figure they know the way. Does that sound familiar? We're kind of like that too, aren't we? So we have them at the beginning, and then we have this passage at Simon the leper's house with a woman who's going to be expressing her love to Jesus. And then after that, Judas, we have the passage talking about Judas, where he's going to go out and he's going to betray Jesus. Judas represents Jesus' disciples, right? He's one of Jesus' disciples. So here we have religious leaders at the beginning, actually plotting to kill Jesus and figuring out all the rules, setting it all up so everybody's got everything straight and we're all good so that we can go to heaven. And then we have the disciples at the end who also are following Jesus in a different way. And they love Jesus and they've given all for Jesus. And yet here is Judas, he's representing that, and he actually is the one that's going to betray Jesus. At both ends we have men who have chosen their own ways. And in the middle we have a heart that's broken for Jesus. There's an incredible contrast in this story. So let's start with the very beginning. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming. It's kind of sad, right? Do you ever kind of do that too, where you have something, even when you're coming to church, you're going to church, you decided you're going to come and worship God, but in your mind, you're actually scheming something, and it's your own plan. And sometimes it's a little devious even. It involves a very self-centered type of approach to something that you want, and it may even involve another person that you want to correct them in something, or whatever. And so you've lost the heart of something that's, you're able to, here you had an opportunity to come and worship, but you've lost that heart of it, and you've given it away, and you've centered it on yourself rather than on God. Well, these guys had an opportunity to look forward to Passover. Passover is when they can remember the history of their people being set free by God in a dramatic fashion. It's awesome. It's unbelievable. And yet here they are scheming to kill Jesus because he's not fitting into their plan. They had an opportunity to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remember that how they were just rushed out of Egypt and were basically the waters were pulled apart and they walked away into the desert and were set free. They could celebrate that, but instead they were distracted. And we get like that too. So here we have the beginning of these guys just plotting and trying to find a way. But now we come into Jesus' setting. Interesting that Jesus, he also knows that this feast is coming up. He knows what's going on. He knows what these leaders are thinking. He knows what this woman is thinking. He knows what Judas is thinking. He's got all this in his mind. And he is reclining. Right? So we have, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. Can I say something? As we look at this passage and we read through this next part, we're going to find some places where Jesus has stepped into a culture and has gone counterculture. All right? He's decided that what is cultural isn't necessarily always right. And so as he comes into it, he's ready to come in and go against the culture. Because the culture, yes?
Can you give us the scriptures?
So we can... Oh, yeah, sure. Mark 14.
Thank you.
Starting at verse 1, and I'm on verse 3. Mark 14, 1. I'm sorry, Mark 14, verse 3 right now. Awesome. Where was I? Yeah. He was coming against the culture. And for a good reason, right? Because I don't know what you know about the lepers, but they were basically outcasts. They had to be separate from everybody. At some cases, they were given bells to wear when they go in public so that people can hear them and clear out. And if for some reason they were getting close to somebody and people maybe didn't know it, where did I put my water? Thank you. If they didn't know it, they'd have to shout out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine? It's ridiculous. It's horrible. It's not a good thing, right? Yeah, recycle. No, you're talking about my bottle of water? Okay, you got distracted right there. What are we here for? All right. Sorry about that, Pastor. Now, but he comes against the culture, and for good reasons. And I want you to think about ways that he might want to come against, maybe not your culture, but maybe the way you feel life should be. Or the way you feel you should approach work. Or maybe the way you feel you should approach a friendship. Or maybe the way you feel that someone should handle you. And let's think about, maybe, what would Jesus say about that? And what would he have to say that would be different than that? Because here he is in the home of a leper. And he's reclining. He's taking it easy. And then a woman comes with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she breaks the jar and pours it on his feet, on his head. So he's anointing. She's anointing him. So here we have, again, an opportunity when Jesus comes counterculture. Now, I hate to say it, but I think a lot of us know that in Jesus' time, the way women were treated were very poorly. And the culture, it reflected that. And so they definitely were second-class citizens. There were even religious leaders who would sing in the daily prayer times, "Thank you, God, that I was not born a woman." It was a mess back then. So there was a lot of work to be done counterculturally, just like there is in our lives. There's a lot of work to be done counterculturally and counter in our mind and what we think and how we live in order to transform us and make it new. But it's interesting that Jesus was willing to physically show that he was going to stand against it. He wasn't just thinking it, and he wasn't just speaking it. He was living it. And so we have that opportunity as well. And it's a real challenge for God to move into our hearts and to move us that way. One of the songs that we were singing, I just remember one line said something about this person went and did something because of God's power put within him. So when we look at this woman and we see what she did, it was bold, it was brave, it was countercultural, but it was empowered by the Holy Spirit and moved by God. And so as we go forward, we need that also. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow God to be the one that carries us into a countercultural situation. We don't just go there boldly on our own. Mm-hmm. We go there in the name of Jesus. It's so obvious that she did, and that as she went, she anointed him. And we often wonder, at least I do anyhow, What was in her mind as she anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume that apparently was worth more than a year's wages? What was on this lady's mind as she did it? So there were a lot of things happening at this time, because there was this opinion that possibly the Messiah, Jesus, if they could call him that, was going to be coming, and he was going to take over the Roman rule and as a result set the people free. So physical freedom, a king. Like, let's get the swords put together, not just the two swords that were used in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need a lot more than that, Jesus. Can we start sharpening them up and getting them ready? Because we got a job to do. Was that in her mind? Did she have that in her mind? So was she anointing that kind of king? Because they did that, right? We remember King David and King Saul, how they were anointed. Of course, that was to represent the anointing of the Holy Spirit too, but they were anointed. Or was it, as was it cultural, to anoint the dead? Did she actually understand that Jesus is the Messiah? And that he was, as he said three times already, and probably other times other than recorded, that I am here and I'm going to die, but I will rise again. Did God give her the ability to understand that, so that she could be used, even though she wasn't accepted in that culture? God would show that, yes, she is accepted, and she can, in fact, anoint Jesus, the Son of God, who's going to die if he rose again, because she was the only one that did it, right? If you look at the story in the Gospels, when Jesus died, where did his disciples go? They ran away. I think it was John's disciples that came and kind of snuck him out and put him in the borrowed tomb for a while. And then, of course, the women who were disciples following, they went after, but they couldn't even do it because God had already anointed him. Right? He'd already done that. And now he's risen. And was Jesus upset about that? No, he was not. He looked at them and he accepted them and he loved them. And he worked with them where they were. See, we are in a situation where we can be like this woman. We always look at this and kind of think, wow, you know, that's great. She loved Jesus so much, and I need to love Jesus so much. Yeah, that's true. And it is kind of, it overflows from us. But come on. What she did was so much bigger than that.
Yeah.
Where she stepped and where she was walking was not acceptable. It was not where she should have been. And in the house, they weren't in the house where they should have been. But all this was done because Jesus was standing for us and setting a new standard and opening up a new way, showing that grace can be poured out on all. And so the question is, in our church, how do we live that out? How do we do that? How do we walk in that kind of boldness also? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might and not by power. By might, not by power, but by my
Spirit.
Spirit, says the Lord. By God's Spirit. That's how we do it. We can flip back to the Old Testament too, just like they could. And go to, what is it, Zechariah? Or is it, I don't know what it was. Let me take a look here. I didn't mark it. Yeah, Zechariah. Zechariah 4:6, where it says that so clearly. And we know in the New Testament, it talks about that over and over again. The only way to live is in the Spirit. And so we're called, just like this woman was, to do something dramatic. The awesome thing about this, though, is that it signified and took care of all that was needed to be taken care of. God just fulfilled all that needed to be done as Jesus moved towards the time when he would die for our sins so that we might be saved. Don't miss the point. And don't allow it to just go at this woman or someone else beside you. Actually, let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. It says, some of those that were present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So, it's hard to picture this whole scene and kind of understand it, but they weren't even allowed to go to the synagogue together, women and men. They couldn't worship together. They weren't included in the prayers, because why would they be? Like, it was horrible. Right? And so she was in a situation, not only where she was stepping outside of what culture was accepted, but now they're rebuking her. And it's the leaders, they're leading the way, and they're putting her in her place, I guess, so that everything can be safe again. But Jesus was going to have nothing to do with it. Nothing. He lived out and showed us how we need to live also. And he said, leave her alone. Can't be much clearer than that, right? Just leave her alone. Why are you bothering her?
That's a pretty good statement, right? I don't know the exact translation of what was said there, but why are you bothering her?
Well, obviously, Jesus, you know why we're bothering her, because she shouldn't be here. That's what Jewish would be doing. And look at the waste of money. Come on, don't you get it?
Well, the thing is, they don't get it, right? So how is Jesus going to open our eyes to see the world differently? How is he going to do that? We are so clouded with cultural and family and whatever, so many things that we, our peer pressure, whatever it might be. We got it all there. We cannot figure it out. We can't look beyond it. We can't get outside the lines. And Jesus is trying to take us outside the lines, trying to show us what's really happening. He wants to open our eyes to see something different. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And they're like, wow, who is this guy? What is he talking about? And for us, it's so easy to read this because we know what happened. We know that he was anointed and that he was going to die. And that was anointing for his death. And he was going to rise again. He's going to be our Savior. He is our Savior. And so we can get it. But they did it. And we're going to be in situations where we will not get it because we won't know the end of the story yet. And so in that case, we walk in faith. In this case, they walk in confusion. They tried to figure it out, but they needed God to open their eyes. Would they let him? Who knows? That's God's business. And that's their business too. And so you're looking around at the other person right now saying, well, how come you don't get that? Well, stop doing that.
Amen.
Because Jesus will open their eyes. Let's just be faithful with the message he's given to us. Let's go subcultural. First, let's go against the culture, but let's not expect them to change and then say, why aren't you, when they don't?
Amen.
That's God's work.
Amen.
And he will do it. He will do it, just like he did for this woman, and just like he could have done for the leaders, and maybe he did do. Maybe some of them saw something different, and they were struck by it, and it opened their hearts, and they decided to make a difference and make a change. Anyway, so she had done a beautiful thing. The poor will be, and this is where it's a little challenging. Some of us wonder what this was about, but it says the poor will be with you always, you will have them with you always, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Okay, so physically he came down as a man, and he's basically saying, I won't be with you that much longer as a man, physically, to be with you. And this is the time to focus on what God has called her to do, and this is what she's doing. Jesus does not say, don't help the poor. That's ridiculous, because as we look through all the passages, he's constantly talking about one another, taking care of one another. And you remember the scripture where it says, when you're taking care of one of these, it's like taking care of me, right? So we know that that's very, right at the core of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, that's what he's doing with Mary. This is not Mary. By the way, let me just say something about that. I didn't mean to say Mary, because we don't really know if this is Mary or not. I believe it's in Luke, it says that Mary was part of this, and we don't know if that will be the same person. There's a big debate about that, so let's not get into that debate today, because there's probably good sides to both arguments. Let's just call it that there's a woman there, and that she went through this moment that was very challenging and rose up for Jesus' sake. But we do know that Jesus wanted to lift her up, wanted to exalt her, because she was the poor. She needed to be raised up. And so, in fact, he was doing that. Interesting also that they would say, this is such a waste. I wonder what they would say if they knew that God had chosen Jesus to send him to die on the cross. Is that such a waste? You're going to take the Son of God and kill him on a cross? Well, yeah, but you don't understand. He's dying for a purpose. Dying for our sake, so that we might be saved. And he's actually going to rise again. And so they don't understand that this perfume, this nard, nard was used for people who were dead. It actually was nard. So that's significant also. But this perfume was used because it wasn't wasted, because it actually was for the Son of Man, the Son of God, who was going to rise again. But you don't see that now. You'll see it in the future. So again, when we go through a situation where we don't understand what people are doing, why they're doing it, and we question it, maybe we need to take a step back and ask God to give us an opportunity to discern maybe what's happening here. Don't jump so quick. As we like to say in our church, be thoughtful. Think about that word sometimes. Just be thoughtful. We always talk about loving, but thoughtful is a good thing. It takes a little time, and you kind of reboot a bit and think about what's happening, not just jump on something too quickly, and allow yourselves an opportunity to see what's really going on. It says here that the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured out perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So he makes it so clear right there. And the other thing that I think is kind of significant, and I'm kind of nitpicking here, but he did say she did what she could. Mm-hmm. And so I know that what she did was, to me, quite earth-shaking, but still, she did what she could. So what can we do is a question for us. Again, what can we do? Can we be proactive? Is there something we can do that God's calling us to step out and to make a difference in some patterns that are happening, some cycles maybe that are happening, some things that just need to change? And we can make a step out and do what we can. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So it has happened. And it happens all over the world. And interesting, would this woman, who we don't even know who she is, ever expect that? Of course not. And that that's how God works. He takes something that might appear really insignificant and small and tiny, but it becomes something that can transform and change the whole world. Thank God for that. This morning, as we reflect on this passage, I really just wanted you to think about our culture, the world we live in, our families, our workplace, our school we attend, the friendships that we have, all of the hobbies and different things that we get into, and just see if you could invite Jesus to come with you to those places. And then see if maybe you would look at it a little differently when you go with Jesus with you, because maybe that would happen. And then allow yourself to not only just do something different, but help someone maybe who is in a situation that's not experiencing freedom. But even more so, show your love for Jesus. I think that was a big part of the story too. Don't be afraid to talk about your God and who he is in a culture that needs that. And of course, be willing to be active for him, not just sitting back. And please, be wary of being the one who's judging and standing back and watching, because we know who they were in this story. And it's very easy for us to be those people, the same people that are doing that. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that, help me with that. And then we're going to move to communion. And what a great opportunity to do that. So we're going to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. This is just what we're talking about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. And it's alive and well, and it applies so easily to everything that we're involved with in our lives. We pray that as we come now to you breaking the bread, which represents your body breaking for us, and drinking or dipping into some juice, which represents your blood shed for our sins, God, we pray that as we do that, you would meet us and be with us, and that we could together as a community remember who you are and celebrate who you are and what you've done for us. We ask that you move in our hearts now, and that as we do this, we find healing in your name. We'd experience your presence, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.